Well, we're certainly looking forward to the next hour and 15 minutes for our study. Brother Larry McClellan from Clearwater, Florida, I think it's still Clearwater, is planning to lead our study. And the topic is Helpful Rules for Daily Life. And we have two roving microphones, and there's a handout going around. So we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Mark. I'm going to come down and come to the front part of the congregation here, and I'm going to switch mics, so bear with me. Okay, can you all hear me? I'm getting some feedback, so let's kind of make some adjustments here with the crew here. Okay. And I wonder, these mics, oh, you got roving ones, good deal, okay. Do we have two? Excellent, okay, so we have two roving mics, all right. Let me give you a little bit of a history, a background of this. One dear brother, sitting in the audience, came up to me, very precious brother, you all know, Brother Bill Harp. Where is Brother Bill? There he is. And he just, in his humble, loving way, as Brother Bill is, gave me this little card. Anybody ever get one of these from Brother Bill? I see some heads nodding. So when Brother Michael LaCora, you know, asked me about leading a study, he said, well, what would you like to lead a study on? And I thought, well, yeah, I got an idea. And I thought about this little card that Brother Bill gave me. And it says, Helpful Rules for Daily Life. And I thought, you know, that sounds pretty practical. And we like practical, don't we, right? And it was from a reprint, 3593. Now, a lot of it gets into Matthew 18 in that, so what we did was we kind of took part of that, and we took some other helpful rules or admonitions, and we compiled this list here for you of helpful rules for daily life. Now, obviously it's not a total list of helpful rules. We have many, many skills we have to work on as new creatures in Christ Jesus. These are just a small fractional part of that, but there's some really good ones on here that I think we would all recognize. And so what we're going to do is we're going to target in on the ones that are on this program, because I know some probably already studied some of these, right? And so we don't want to, you know, bypass those. We want to also recognize the study that we just had. I could probably, thanks to the study we had on idol worship and the cautions that are there, I think I would add that as being a rule to beware of not having idol worship. I would put that on there now. So I've been educated in this whole study. But our main objectives in this study today is to stimulate your thinking to make positive improvements in your Christian walk and consecration, and to sight read or consider many of the scriptural admonitions that should direct our choices, and it is all about choices in a sense, our choices in thinking, speaking, and our actions to be more pleasing to the Lord and glorifying to his name. So, just a few little rules that we need help on. I'm going to try to give everybody an opportunity to speak, but here's the problem. We've got 28 different helpful rules. We got an hour and a quarter. I want everybody to look at their watch. Next time you look at your watch, it's going to be 5:45. And it's going to go like that. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to need a timekeeper. And I'm going to ask maybe my dear wife, Sister Debbie, if she could keep time for us. Would you mind? Okay. And I think 7 sounds like a good number. So let's go with 7 minutes. thereabouts, and she's going to let me know we've got 7 minutes. And so what might happen is this, and so I'm going to just give you a disclaimer right up front. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but you might have your hand up, and it's like, but I really got to say something, Brother Larry. And I'm going, yeah, but our time, we've got to move on. And so now everybody's hand may end up getting called on. I will try to get you as much as possible. Number two, I'm really good at forgetting names, especially when I'm in front of big groups. So if I've known you for 50 years, like I have for the David over there or more, and I forget what your name is, please just overlook it. And so when we do have the mics come around, if you would, if you want to, you could say your name, so the brother who may be listening can hear where that's coming from. You don't have to, but it would be nice if you could. We also have probably about, I don't know, 8 or 9 brethren that can carry on this whole conversation, you know, by themselves. My job now, my profession is an educator. I've been a teacher for 36 years, and with the Lord's help, I'm going to try to engage you in this conversation as much as possible. So I would ask, number one, that you raise your hand, because that gives time for our roving mics to come to you. And number two, it also gives an opportunity for our brethren who are a little more timid to participate. And I would encourage you as much as possible to, you know, share with us. Here's another caution, and that is this. Because we have so many of these, you know, areas we can go into, we could easily go off into a tangent into one area and spend the whole hour and 15 minutes or whatever on one or two of those items, couldn't we? I mean, just look at it. You could take just one of those, understand your real enemies. Well, we could take an hour on that one number point 15 right there, okay? We don't want to do that, so we've got a timekeeper. We're going to try to, you know, get it into about 7 minutes. So we're going to keep moving along as much as we can. We're going to go through all of these, and here's what I'd like you to do now, okay? I want you to go through these with me, because my job is to try to stimulate your thinking. I'm going to move around because this is the way I naturally do things in the classroom. When I taught, whether I teach school or when I taught college, I just moved around. We don't do this much in our association, but this is quite natural to do. If you ever see Rick Sarasi do this, this is the way he operates too. It's just natural for some of us to work that way. So I want you to go through right now with me and take a pen or pencil, if you have that, and I want you to kind of identify, maybe circle, an area you think might be very important for us to consider as a thinking Christian, okay? And if you can, think of any practical example in your life of somebody who you've seen doing this in your class or in your experiences in your Christian walk, and use them as a testimonial. You don't have to use a name, but you can if you wish, of how you've seen that person grow as a new creature, or how they've helped you to grow as a new creature, okay? So right now, let's go through that, and as we go along, I want you to circle those. When we're all done with this, here's what I'd like. I'd like you to go back, and whether you do it now or you do it later in between you and the Lord, maybe back in your hotel room or whatever, put some asterisks on here as to some personal goals that you would like to improve upon. Because one of the goals of any convention should be not just to go to a convention, we heard some nice talks, and we got a lot of great fellowship, and then everything's the same as it was before you went to the convention. But people have heard me say this before, that nothing changes unless what? Unless something changes. Everybody repeat that with me, will you? Nothing changes unless something changes. Right? I used to teach science for 3 years in middle school, and that's called a variable. If you shift a variable, you change a variable, something else is going to change. Okay? In your life, if you come to a convention, the Lord has provided an opportunity for you to do that. He wants you to take whatever is from the program, discussions or whatever we have, the discourses, he wants you to internalize that and consider that prayerfully in his word, because the brethren were just conduits to his word, hopefully to you. And take that and prayerfully consider how that can make a difference in a closer walk with Christ Jesus, in a closer walk in your consecrated life, right? And then something will change, and you'll come closer to Him. And that's our objective. So that Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, hopefully you're going to be thinking about, are there any idols in my life I need to get rid of, based on that conversation, that discussion we had. Okay? So this is the objective, hopefully, of coming to this convention, that we can improve upon our consecrated walk and be more careful fighting the world of flesh and the adversary along the lines we talked about. So let's go through. Number one, some of these I want you to think about in your life. Prayer. How important is prayer in the life of a new creature? Okay? Do we pray more often? Not yet. Okay. Pray more often? How important is prayer? Okay? Can we increase our prayer life? For example, if you pray 2 more times a day than you are right now, would that change anything? Have you tried it? Just try just one thing like that. 2 more times a day, prayer. You know, I mean, just Nothing changes unless something changes. I've got one elder on the West Coast trying that. I'm going to call him and see if it makes a difference. Okay. Number two, be more patient with people. How important is patience? By your patience, what? I can't hear you. By your patience, possess your souls. This is an interactive thing now, so if I go like this, that means if you know the answer, you can respond. By your patience, possess your souls. Patient with people, and their sometimes idiosyncrasies, their imperfections, their weaknesses. How can we improve on that, and is that important? Are we living the kingdom? Are we going to be living by kingdom rules that we can teach others someday? Is that what this is about? Are we being shaped for the Melchizedek priesthood, the Abrahamic seed that will lift the world of mankind up someday? Is God saying, I want you to live by these rules first and show me that you can do it, that you can see how hard it is before you ask others to do this someday? I think that's what this is all about, in part. Number three, mind your own business. How many think that's important? How many have seen the effects of when people don't mind their own business? Right? I think we got to talk about that first. What do you think? Number four, do not be touchy and easily offended. All right? Sometimes we can get touchy about things and we can become easily offended. Sometimes maybe it's a mood we're in. Sister Debbie knows that when I walk in at home, you know, when I've just been with 19 of my little children, my little darlings, third graders, 19 African-American kids, they're lovely kids. I love them to death. They're sweethearts. And they're just precious as can be, but they levitate. I love them just so much, but when I come in that door, Sister Debbie, this is not a time to talk to me about bills or problems. Give me a half an hour, you know what I mean? And so don't be touchy. And also, don't be easily offended, or be careful about what time you communicate with people. I'm just trying to stir up your thinking. Number five, do not render evil for evil, right? And who are you associating with when you do that? God's methods or the adversary's methods? Do you give slander for slander? And if you do, who are you saying are the best methods? God's methods by doing that? See, I'm trying to get you to think about how are we doing any of these things? How about speak evil of no man? Right? And what are the exceptions to that? Oh, it's true. If it's true, it's okay, right?
No.
No. But that's what the world thinks. The world thinks if it's true, it's okay, don't they? And then you can speak evil about it. But that's not the laws of the new creation, is it? So we can talk about that too. Beware of pride. Of course, nobody here has any problems with pride, do they? I have problems once in a while. I've got to stamp out little forest fires, or hopefully not that big, little fires that come along. Number eight, try to stay out of debt as much as possible. In a world economy like we live, and I know it's tough in this world not to have some kind of debts, car, houses, whatever, but as much as possible, it'd be a good idea to try to stay out of debt, right? I've learned some hard lessons on that in the past. Number nine, fight selfishness and youthful gratifications. 10, attend meetings regularly. How important is that? There you go. Forsake not the assembling of that brother, right? Number 11, to be teachable. Maintain a meek and humble spirit. Is that important? Or do you have an attitude that's my way or the highway? Don't try to tell me anything. You know? One time I was trying to tell a brother about what Brother Russell thought, and he said, don't try to tell me about Brother Russell. Nobody knows more about Brother Russell than I do. I knew right there what his problem was. Anyways, number 12, how about accelerating the golden rule in your life? Now, we all try to live by the golden rule, you know, but do we really treat everybody the same way we want to be treated? How about that waitress or waiter that came up to you and you're a little bit kind of arrogant about things weren't done just right? You know what I mean? Did you really treat them as if you were the waiter or waitress? Or did you have a little air of arrogance about the way you handled the situation? How about that janitor at school? You know, and you asked him to clean something up and you were the teacher. See what I mean? These little things. How about 13? Give people the benefit of the doubt and be no respecter of persons. That's what I'm talking about. Be no respecter of persons. 14. Forgive others the way you want God to forgive you. You say you forgive others. Is that exactly the way you want God to forgive you? Because guess what? That's the way He's going to forgive you. You forgave Him this much? That's the way God's going to forgive you. By what standard you mete out to others, it should be meted out to you. Isn't that what He said? Matthew 7, 1 and 2. 15, understand your real enemies. Who are your real enemies? Right? You better know them. Any general in a war knows who his real enemies are. 16, daily strategize to improve upon your weakest areas. If I ask you today, right now, What are the three weakest areas or four weakest areas that you have? If you don't think the adversary has a clipboard on you like this, and he's got all of Larry McClellan's weakest areas, don't fool yourself. Because we're playing hardball with the adversary. And he goes after every one of my weak areas. And I better know what my weak areas are. And I better be working on it. Because if I'm not, he's going to hit me. If I was a prize fighter, and I had a weak area right here, and guess what, that other fellow would be hitting me? Right there, all the time. How many feel like the adversary hits you in your weak areas sometimes, over and over again? Right? What are you going to do about it? Goals. Set your goals, right? Okay, another one would be take up your cross, right? How important is it to take up your cross? And what is your cross? Somebody might say, well, my husband's my cross. Or my wife is my cross. But that's not what the Bible's cross is. Right? And if we don't take it up, a scripture there in Matthew 10:38 says, you got big issues. 18, set your priorities. Anybody have a problem with priorities in life? You know? What is, when the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, seek ye first, right? What are your priorities? 19, witness work weekly within the context of your abilities. Is it important that we witness? Is Isaiah 61:1, is that a commission to us? How often do we do it? Do we put out a tract here and there in a restaurant, or is that just too hard? You know, was it too hard when Jesus got on the cross and bled for 6 hours and suffocated under his body weight? Was that too hard? You know, I mean, we have to think about things like this. Shun a fault-finding and contentious disposition. Ever know anybody that had a fault-finding and contentious disposition? It was always like complaining about this and fault-finding about that. What's worse, ever look in the mirror, maybe, maybe I've got one, you know. How about number 21, maintain a pure conscience, void of offense. What is the bottom line, pure conscience? Is that like having a pure heart? Is that important? Maximize your love for God, Jesus, your brother, and mankind. How important is love? And is that the fulfilling of the law? 23, start the day with a small devotional. You know what I'd love to hear? I would love to hear from a number of brethren how they start their day. Would anybody like to hear that? How do you start your day? Okay, and then we can go around the room and we can ask, maybe not everybody, but how many could get some ideas how they could start their day as a new creature from different brethren on a devotional? You know, prayer and whatever else you do, okay? How about set your conscience by the scriptures? All right? And don't trust it entirely by itself. Does the world have a conscience? How many think the world has a conscience? Well, I think it puts a conscience in everybody. Now, it's more or less dwarfed or it's, you know, larger, but it's there innately. He put a conscience originally. It's just they got a lot of Adamitis, don't they? Right? So they have more or less, right? There are some people that are pretty much lost theirs, but they've got a conscience. But does that always teach them what's right and what's wrong? Right? So, how do we set our conscience? You know, do we set it by the scriptures? How about saying something about an elder? Let's, for example. Is it okay to just say, you know, Brother Humphreys believes this, or Brother Larry McClellan believes that, or you receive that about a brother elder, and, oh, is that right? I didn't know Brother Humphreys and Brother Larry believe that. Or something about our lives that we did. You know, Brother Humphrey does this, or Brother Larry McClellan does that, and you go, oh, no, I didn't know that. And we got all kinds of ways to do that now. We got Facebook, we got email, we got all kinds of stuff. We can pass along things. And A tells B, and B tells C, and C tells D, and pretty soon, what, Brother Kim, we got 15 people that think we don't believe in the second presence anymore. You don't think that happens? What does the scripture say? Receive not an accusation against an elder except by what? The mouth of two or three witnesses. You think everybody does that? Is that the rules of the book? Jesus said, if you love me, what? There you go. 25, educate your choices, right? Isn't that what it's about? When God gives us, may I use this? When God gives us this right here, may I use that just for a second? He says, this is my mind and my spirit. This is what you educate your choices with. You want to please me? Learn how I think. Learn my rules are. Learn my expectations. and then comply with them. And the better you comply with them, the better you can please me. And not learning about it is not any excuse of not following. So we have to get our choices. How about developing an attitude of gratitude? Anybody have a problem once in a while with depression? You don't need to raise your hand. I have had. I gave a talk in Chicago. Maybe some of you heard it. Okay? It happens. More than not. How many have seen the Cymbalta commercials on TV? Cymbalta. Our whole country's having problems with depression. I imagine there's people right here that have had problems with depression, more or less, right? And I wonder if having an attitude of gratitude and maybe following some suggestions along those lines might help you from falling into that, all right? One brother mentioned it today. A struggle, perhaps, with some thoughts that were, or trouble was really hard. 27, learn to trust God more and more in your life and wait upon Him. Trusting God more and more. Is trust what it's all about? Isn't that the chief feature of faith? Trust, belief in God? Isn't that what we read about with the Israelites? Didn't they have a problem with trusting God and waiting on God? They couldn't wait while Moses came down, could they? It was too long to wait 40 days, wasn't it? And so they couldn't wait, and so they had to go on and make their own road, make their own path. And that was a path to idolatry, which some paid the high price for. And 28, how about this? I couldn't think of a better word, but how about pulverizing thoughts of malice, hatred, envy, and strife as you would gallstones in your body, all right? Because these things are very difficult in the ecclesias to deal with. So, brethren, hope I've stirred up your thoughts. Did you circle some, or was I going too fast? Okay. So here's what I'd like you to do right now is, first of all, we're going to try to hit some of those areas that we first talked about. And can you hand me that sheet? There's one sheet there right ahead. What does it mean that we mind our own business? That's number three on there. So I'm going to take these first. But you be thinking about what you would like to bring up, okay, to the group. What does it mean that we mind our own business? Let's read a scripture on that. That's number three. And let's all turn to 1 Timothy 5. Yeah, as soon as we start talking about it. 1 Timothy 5:13. Okay. Now here, can somebody read it back there? Brother Mark, can you read? We got a microphone right there. Could you read that for us? 1 Timothy 5:13. Now, brother, we're going to read a lot of scriptures, hopefully. These are scriptures that we can make choices with. So it would really be helpful for you to look them up. I would strongly urge that and know where these are at and then perfectly consider it. Brother Mark.
For the King James, 1 Timothy 5:13. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not.
Okay, busybodies. What's a busybody? Now, just because I'm concerned about somebody, you know, I'm concerned about their welfare, that doesn't make me a busybody. If I'm concerned about Brother Bill Harp over here and his welfare, how you doing, Brother Bill? You know, and how's Sister Edith, and how's things going at the, you know, at the retirement center? That's not being a busybody, is it? What's a busybody? Who's got a good hold on that? Can you raise your hands? Anybody?
Over here.
Gossiper.
A gossiper?
Okay.
Can you speak up with that mic?
That's a gossiper. One that's in affairs of others.
All right, a gossiper. Somebody who likes to pass on. It's almost like they have a sense. Do you ever feel they have a sense of pride? Like, hey, I know something you don't know, right? Yes.
Same thing.
Oh, wait, one second. Brother Hicks.
Thank you, Brother Bernard Hicks. A busybody would be a person that's saying things that are injurious or slanderous.
Okay. Yes. Mr. Sandy.
I'll tell you what a busybody is. Have 18 fifth graders, and you know what a busybody is. I think it's a person who does not take care of themselves. They're so involved in everybody else's affairs and trying to organize them for everybody else that they forget that they only have to worry about themselves.
Yeah. And you know what's funny? Let me just ask a question. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many people have plenty enough problems and issues in their life to take care of without having to iron out everybody else's problems. Anybody have that? So it's like, you know, we don't have enough. We can barely take care of all the problems and issues in our own lives. I wonder if sometimes we don't think that, you know, because we have the Lord's Word and we have a good knowledge of this, maybe we don't have some kind of an official directive that we have to go around and correct people and straighten out their lives for them or something like that, you know. But that shouldn't be. Anybody ever known a situation, I don't mention any names, but anybody ever known a situation where people have gotten a lot of issues or maybe had a personal experience where somebody got busybody in their life and they shouldn't have? That's probably something we don't want to talk about, right? I mean, have anybody ever had something that you don't need to say anything about? Anybody ever been hurt by somebody busybody in their life? Anybody? Yeah, a few hands gone up. Okay. So in other words, when somebody's busybody and getting in, does that break the golden rule? How many think that breaks the golden rule? When somebody's getting into your affairs and making judgments about your affairs and how you should have handled it, and then passing that along. Does that break the golden rule?
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I would want somebody doing that to me, right, and making judgments about things that they don't know as well about as I do, and then especially passing that on to other people. So therefore, I shouldn't be doing that, should I? Right? Any other comments on that? Up here? This is Bruce. How much time do we have?
Sometimes too many people call too many people or send too many emails.
Yep, and absolutely. And you know what? Here's the problem. Tell me if you don't agree. In this society, more and more we're getting, you know, with all the magazines and the tabloids and all the entertainment today stuff, it's a lot about gossip, isn't it? And that which is prevalent in the world is a special threat to the church. It starts sometimes to permeate into the church. And without even realizing it, imperceptibly, we could fall into those traps because it's so pervasive around us. And we could start, you know, evil speaking or saying something about other people or sticking our nose in other people's business because it seems like everybody else there out there has their nose in Kate's business, Jocelyn, and, you know, all these other people. They have all their noses in everybody else's business, and they get paid big bucks for it, right? So now, we don't want to get trapped up. That's worldly thinking. And these things should not be with us, right, as a new creation. Anybody else? Brother Michael. Oh, I've got Brother Bob here. Brother Russ, then Brother Michael over there. Okay.
Yes.
Brother Bob, then Brother Michael over there. Michael McCaw.
I think busybody could also be telling truthful things that are hurtful. And I think that maybe the rule is that would you tell something that's true about your wife, you know, to someone else because you wouldn't hurt your wife or your family or children. But when it comes to brethren, it's much easier to be able to say something, even though it's true, that you feel about what it does to their reputation or to them personally.
Excellent. Okay. And that's very true. I mean, if somebody had, if I, now my father was not what I'm about to say, but let's say I had a father who was an alcoholic. He was not. Those who knew Bob McClellan knew that he wasn't that way, but let's say that he was. And somebody here maybe had a father who was an alcoholic or somebody that they knew of. Would it be kind to pass that along? And if I said, Brother Bruce, did you know that Brother A's father was an alcoholic? Is that something that I needed to share? Where was the spirit of love in me sharing that? Is that something I'd want somebody to share about my dad? You see, and then you wonder, why did I say that? Where was Christ in me when I was sharing that information? What's the definition of evil speaking? And we can kind of cross over into this, but let me tell you my understanding of evil speaking. Anything that we say that is defamatory or uncomplimentary about anybody is evil speaking. Anything that's uncomplimentary or defamatory about anybody is evil speaking. Now, we know what the golden rule is, and that's what? Treat other people the way you want to be treated, right? Well, how about this one? How about let's call it the silver rule. How about say about others what you want them to say about you? Is that fair enough? How many can do that? Say about others what you want them to say about you. Would that be fair? I think it would be. I think I'd be a lot more careful. If I saw myself and I say, you know what, I really wouldn't want somebody to say that about me, so maybe I shouldn't say that about them. And I'm going to tell you this. In my opinion, I think that's a bigger problem amongst even Bible students than what I'd like to, than I would like to admit. That sometimes, inadvertently, sometimes we pass along information that is not as, that's not very complimentary. And if we stop 2 seconds to think about it, we'd probably say, no, the Lord probably wouldn't be pleased with this because this is not complimentary information about that brother or sister. What do you think? Brother Michael.
One of the things that I was struck with in the Timothy scripture that you had us focus on was the busybodies that are going from house to house. And when Shirley talked about telephones and emails, that's the modern way of going from house to house. One of the things that we learned when we studied the character development workbook about evil speaking was that Brother Russell added the nuance that it wasn't just what you said, but it was in fact that the other person is not present. If the other person is present, then it's not evil speaking, because they have the opportunity to defend themselves, to explain, or whatever. If I should talk to, you started with Bill Harp, if I should talk to Bill Harp about something that Bill Harp is doing, this is not busybody. But it's if I talk to you about Bill Harp, now it is minding somebody else's business, now it is busybody. So perhaps if we keep in our mind, when the other person is not present, then we are violating the rules that you've established here.
Yes, very good, very good. And one more thing, and that is this. When we do evil speak about somebody, if I were to say something, let's say dear Brother Brad Bach, who I've known and loved for years, but I were to say something about Brother Brad, and it was uncomplimentary, right? And Brother Brad wasn't there, he wasn't present, right? That'd be kind of like, what if today, right now, I was on trial for theft, right? Back in Clearwater, Florida. And I didn't know it. And somebody was, an attorney was going through the reasons why I had stolen something, but guess what? They never allowed me to be present to say, no. But that wasn't the case. This was how something happened, and I was never there, and and I never had a chance to defend myself. So when we evil speak about somebody, and we say something uncomplimentary or defamatory about them, and they're not present, it's the same as if you were on trial somewhere that day and never had a chance, weren't even invited to the trial, your own trial. Because you don't have a chance to defend yourself. And that's important. That's a very, very important point. Anybody else on this? Because the time's almost up. It is up. Brother Bill, we got our last comment. And then we're going to read a couple of scriptures to close it up. This is a really important point.
Okay. My birthday text is study to show thyself unproved unto God, the workman that need not to be ashamed. And I think as you examine that, it means study your conduct and so on. And it's not to study somebody else, but to study yourself. And when somebody begins to evil speak against somebody, I think there's pride there. They think they're above everybody else, and they have the authority to speak against them. And the other thing is, in the 1 Corinthians 11, 28, Paul tells us that we should examine ourselves.
Right.
We don't examine each other, brethren. The Lord does that.
Very good. So we have to examine ourselves. And that's what we're doing right now, aren't we? And I don't know about you, but probably all of us at some point in our life have said something that if we could do it over again, we probably wouldn't have said. Something that's uncomplimentary, defamatory. But brethren, we got to stop. These things ought not to be. So whatever that is, it's one of the things we want to correct as we go back home and check ourselves and say, wait a minute, catch ourselves and say, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. And maybe either apologize or go to the throne of grace and say, Heavenly Father, I feel very badly about, having said something uncomplimentary, slipped out or whatever. And there's sometimes accidental things that slip out, but premeditation, that makes a difference too, if you premeditatively say things. But we could spend a whole hour on this one, so we're going to have to move on. We got Ephesians 4:31. And Brother Bob, I'll tell you what, I'll let you comment if your wife reads the scripture for me, okay? How's that?
Sure.
Sister Deanna, can you read Ephesians 4:31? And then, as long as you're right next door, Sister Bryce here, can you read for us James 4:11, okay? Brother Bob, go ahead, then we're going to have Deanna read this.
I think at this point, there's a responsibility to each of us to be policemen. So evil speaking would stop if we would stop it. in the sense that if we heard it being said to us, and we stood up and said, this is evil speaking, or we shouldn't do this, then we could stop the issue right then and there. And so it's a responsibility, but it takes a lot of guts, so to speak, to tell your friend that they're speaking evil, and I don't want to hear it.
Yeah. So, yeah, I've got that point. That's very important, okay? And that is kind of being policemen. We don't want to hurt the other person's feelings, do we? So you got to think ahead of time, strategize. If somebody comes up to me and they're saying something that I think pretty well is uncomplimentary or derogatory about somebody in the brotherhood, or otherwise, perhaps you want to do it, you know, of course, in the world, you almost can't even work because people are always just kind of get up and walk away or whatever. Usually what I do is I say, well, it really hurts me to hear that about so-and-so. I think they're a really nice person, whatever else. I try to say something like that, and they know right away I don't want to hear any more. You know what I mean? Sometimes it works also with a brother. You can get up, sometimes just get up and walk away. That's making a statement. Or you can actually say to them, if you're courageous enough, you can say, brother, you really don't want to say that about brother so-and-so. He's a very dear brother. It really hurts me to say that about him. Have you gone to him and talked to him about that? You know what I mean? That type of thing. And that's really kind of corrective, like you're saying, policeman-wise. Sister Deanna, can you read that scripture for us? Can you read what scripture it is?
Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice.
Good. And 29 also.
Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Good. If you love me, keep my commandments. And brother, I don't stand up here in front of you saying I'm a perfect example of all this and I've never done these things. I'm working on all these things right with you, okay? So, believe me, we're all working on this together because in the kingdom, are we going to teach no evil speaking? Are we going to teach people? How long is it going to take? They're going to have a tough time. We're going to say, look, no, you can't talk defamatory about each other. You can't talk uncomplimentary about each other. Stop! And they're going to have to stop. Or there's going to be some corrective means. But before we teach them that, we got to learn it ourselves, don't we, right? Sister Rice.
James 4:11. Do not speak against one another, my brethren. For he who speaks against his brother and judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it.
Yeah, really, thanks, Sister. That's really important scripture, too, because sometimes you can, when you start judging brethren, in the way you say and how you say things about them, you start setting yourself up like a judge. Now, who sits in the judge's seat? God. You don't want to put yourself there. Moses had that problem one time, remember? God said, smite the rock. How many times? How many times did Moses smite it? What happened to Moses? Lost a big privilege, didn't he? Right? After all those years of serving faithfully Israel, he said, must we fetch water for you? God didn't say it that way. And he said, smite it once. And for that, he could not go into Canaan. And brethren, if we don't learn the rules, even though we've been the truth 80, 90 years or whatever else, well, maybe not that long. But even though we've been in the truth a long time, we don't want to miss the boat and not go to heavenly Canaan at the last minute, do we? Right? So, let's move on. Another one of the helper rules on here, number two, is give practical examples of how we can exercise great patience with others and their fault. Okay? So let's go to the one on patience. And the one on patience is number two. Be more patient with people. Be more patient with people. And there's a lot of scriptures there. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And Sister Nanette, can you read that for us? 1 Thessalonians 5:14.
And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone.
Good. Be patient with everyone. And there's more scriptures you got there. You got 2 Corinthians 6:4, Colossians 1:10-11. Look them up right now if you want. But you know the scriptures on patience, all right? Let's look at the situation realistically, okay? Number one, patience is not easy. I could ask again for a show of hands. How many have a problem with patients from time to time? And I'm sure most of us would say, yeah, Brother Larry, I do. Okay. By your patience, possess your souls, right? Patience is all throughout the Bible. We got macrothumia and epomene, right? We got epomene patience. There's different types of patience. But it's clearly a very important skill of the new creation, patience. Now, patience with each other is one thing. Patience with the world also. We've got to have patience with them, don't we? Where's everybody coming from? The Adamic fall, right? So we've got to get into this mindset. We're being schooled as a royal priesthood in the school of Christ, are we not? So we're being trained. We're learning these principles of Christian development. We're learning the principles of Christ-likeness and so on. The people out there that we're, you know, vying for in traffic and that are, you know, like moving ahead of us in line or, you know, in the stores or bumping into us or, you know, the people that, Sister Sandy, when you deal with the parents and they're accusing you of something that you didn't do because the kid went home and they can't repeat what you said exactly, you know what I mean? You know, I mean, the things we get as teachers a lot, things that happen and they don't always get back home the way they're supposed to, and they come across and they say things and do things that hurt our feelings. Do we, first of all, think, you know, where are these people coming from? Do we consider the source? I guess that's what I'm trying to say. They're coming from a lot less educated, as far as the new creation experiences, in the most, for the most part, scripturally, than we are. So what are your expectations? Our expectations up here, and I think, boy, they should be just like Brother Wade Austin. No, my expectations for Wade Austin are a lot higher than those people out in the world, because I have a lot of respect for him as an elder, okay? So number one, think about me when you're patient with people, right? What are your expectations? Now your expectations, you know, with a brother in here would maybe be different, right? So give me some of your input as far as the importance that you feel and what you've seen with patients. Brother Wade. And maybe you could also be thinking while he's talking, how have you worked on that? How has that been? Have you been able to improve on that in your life? Because some of us need some input on it. We're struggling with it. What have you done to increase your patience? Are you the same as you were 5 or 10 years ago?
Well, one of the thoughts I have on this is that it's really closely related to number 27 on here. Learn to trust God more and more in your life and learn to wait upon Him. And I think that when we're not patient and we judge others or whatever, we're setting ourselves up ahead of God in those cases instead of waiting upon God in this situation to be patient in that sense. So if we're really trusting God, then we say He understands, and it allows us to take a step back and work through that situation. It is one of the thoughts I have.
Okay. So it's related to 27 on waiting, right? I'm waiting on God. Anybody else? Patience. How do you develop patience in your life? Yes.
Well, there seem to be a lot of us teachers here. And I teach in high school. And patience is very important. And one of the elements of becoming impatient is sort of thinking that your agenda is more important than the agenda of the other person. So patience and selfishness are very closely aligned. If you are so selfish that you're not willing to listen to the other person, you're going to become impatient.
Very good. So our expectations as far as what not only we expect with other people, but really just trying to understand where they're coming from and understand that, you know, patience is something that really, I mean, when we think about, I guess maybe God's going to have as much patience with us as we have with other people, too, in a sense, isn't he? So how much patience do we want God to have with us in our imperfections, right? Does somebody have their hand up here? Sister Gretchen? Yeah, teaching is something where it's incredible the amount of patience you have to have. It's hard to explain unless you've been in the shoes of a teacher, but I mean, I know there's other jobs that bring you a lot of patience, but children today with as many things that they bring into the classroom, the likes and stresses of family life, dysfunctional family life for the most part. It's just incredible the amount of patience needed. This is great.
Well, I wanted to comment on just not just patience, but understanding that we have brethren in all different stages of their consecration, ones that are very early and then ones that are very late. And it doesn't have anything to do with their age necessarily, because some people consecrate when they're quite old. And so we have to have patience with them, because they may make comments or something like that that maybe if they were farther in their walk, they probably would not have made, because they are still learning and still walking. So when you hear something or a person says something, don't always take it the way it sounds. You have to be able to understand the person and get to know them better, and give everybody a little bit of space.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, really, is. I mean, there's so many factors here as far as being patient with people. I mean, let's just take a look at brethren, okay? Because we really have to be clothed with humility, and we really have to have patience with each other. In fact, I'll give you a warning, and Brother Russell gives you this warning in the sixth line. Maybe some of you remember it. The Lord said, or Brother Russell was talking about how the Lord would especially rebuke any impatience towards any of the brethren. Now, you might want to go back and look at that as you go through the 6-1. I'll try to find the citation for it if you like. But I'm not exactly sure, you know, what all the scriptures were that he based that on. But his impression was that the Lord would especially rebuke us if we were impatient with a brother. So there's so many mitigating factors. Like you're talking about, like, sometimes age factors, right? Sometimes when I get older, I'm not going to be able to say things as quickly as I am right now, or maybe think as quickly as I maybe do now. And that is, that's part of it, but also move as fast, you know. But also, what about brethren who are on medications? Sometimes medications will affect you in the way you respond to things, right? How about there are brethren that are ADD or ADHD or OD? These are terms that some of us don't even know. If somebody has got OD, what's that? Oppositional dysfunction disorder. What's ADHD? You know, attention deficit, hyperactivity disorder, right? If you knew that with a kid, would it make a difference, Sister Sandy? Absolutely. If there was a sister with some kind of an illness, right? Let's say she had bipolar illness. Would that make a difference with you, how you reacted to her? Or would you like go, oh brother, you know? So you know, we don't know all this. The Lord knows it, and He's expecting us to be as patient with Him as if we had that issue or problem. So we should be very patient, knowing that. Yes. Anybody over here? Okay. Got get ready for him, and then Sister Bruce right here.
Yeah, Brother Lee. Hey, I think one of the greatest things that I've heard from Sister Gretchen, understanding to whom we are dealing with. You know, if we understand, we wouldn't make such mistakes. For instance, if someone is in the collegial in your class. Have a problem with staying awake, and it could be physical, but yet you might say something to offend that person for not understanding. Of course, we are not able to understand all the situations that our brethren could be in or having difficulties with one another, but one of the things that I understand is that dealing with the world, for sure, we have to remember that we once was in darkness. But now we are in light. So we have to remember that and keep that in mind and being very patient with them as to what you say and the way you say it.
Absolutely. Yeah. We don't always know where people are coming from, where the background is and so forth. But, you know, how many have kids here? How many have children still? Okay, you know, like sometimes we get really upset with our kids. And it's like, guess where they got some of their tendencies? Yes. And we're getting real upset with them, but they inherited some of those things from us, and we're getting really upset at the way they're acting. And the way they're acting is because we pass those genetics on to them, and that's perhaps in some cases why they're acting that way. So this is the type of thing. We don't always take all these causal factors into effect, but there's a lot of good reasons to be patient, right? And by patience possess our souls. Okay, our time is up. We had Do we have somebody else? Sister Bruce, did you get a comment?
I have a very hard experience right now. We have a man that comes into our class and he wants to preach in class. And finally, one of the sisters got up and walked out. Well, I saw him in front of one of the stores handing out literature. And I'm sorry, but I could not go up to that man. But I'm having a very hard time with patience with this man. We don't know anything about his background, where he came from. All he does is want to preach. So it's a real hard experience for our whole class.
Yeah.
You could ask the others, not just me.
Right. Now that's a good point, and that is this. These rules that are on here, are there exceptions to these rules? Should Jesus have been patient with the money changers instead of reacting the way he did with the scourgings and overturning the tables? Or should he have just been patient with them because, you know, I understand where they're coming from? See what I mean? There's a time and place for some things. And there's times when, you know, Sister Sandy or I, or the brother back here in the classroom, we have to deal with it. You know? And we just can't, there's a patience to a point, but there's times when even elders have to rebuke, don't they? Now, we should be rebuking in the appropriate way, but there's times when you have to deal with some things the way the Lord gave us example. It should be the exception rather than the rule. But here again is the scriptures. It says in 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How? In meekness. See what I mean? There's a way. Do you think the way you do it is just as important sometimes as what you do? The manner in which you do it, right? So that's why sometimes we can be dead right in what we're saying, but dead wrong in how we said it, correct?
Right.
So we got to put the two together, right? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, all right? So maybe this is a situation where some of the elders or leadership there could get together and maybe talk with his dear brother about, you know, how he's handling himself in the class. Okay, let's go on. So patience is important, and maybe there's some areas there that we can work on. Maybe we can obviously go to the Lord more in prayer about it, maybe have some studies on patience, listen to some tapes on patience, have more prayer about it, and really work on it, you know, because it's not easy to develop. How about number 3 there, or number 21 for you? 21 says, maintain a pure conscience void of offense toward God and men. What is that talking about? Maintain a pure conscience void of offense toward God and men. What do you think that's talking about? Anybody? To me, it suggests purity of thought. What do you think? Purity of thought. What does it say in James 3:17? For the wisdom from above is first what?
Pure.
Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without partiality and without hypocrisy, right? But it's all based on what? Purity. Now, some brethren used to use that as kind of a club. The truth is first pure, right?
Right.
But that's not the primary meaning of that context. The primary meaning of that context is the purity of Christ Jesus, the character purity. Blessed are the pure in heart that we're supposed to strive for. And if you have the foundation of a pure heart, then you can build upon it all these other Christian fruitages, okay? So, purity of heart is important, right? Can anybody maybe talk a little bit about how they've been developing purity of heart in their lives? Where does it start? Where does purity of heart start? Where does everything start?
With ourselves, in prayer.
In the mind.
In the mind. You think you're the totality of your thoughts? What do you think? Where do your words come from? Your thoughts? Where do your actions come from? Your thoughts, right? That can be debatable whether you're the totality of your thoughts, but we're trying to align our thoughts with the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was what? In Christ Jesus, right? So, what we try to do is, here's the objective, we try to internalize our Heavenly Father's thoughts and our Master's thoughts, and those of the prophets and apostles that had their thoughts, we try to internalize that and change the convolution of our thinking to where, for those of you who have studied the brain, you've got dendrites and synapses, right? You actually have paths there. Maybe that's what making straight paths for your feet is talking about. I don't know. But you got paths where it's like pulling out, you know, a plant by the roots, and you got roots, right? And you got these neurons, you got dendrites, and you got I'm going to say a big word, so forgive me. You got biochemical electrical impulses that go across these paths, and they go across these little things called synapses, right? And you make paths. Now, you can change those paths. If you work hard enough at it, you can change the paths by which these, forgive me again, biochemical electrical impulses transmit across these dendrites. It takes a lot of work. But if I work hard enough at it in changing my thought patterns by reaffirmations of scriptures to where whenever I have a propensity to do something, I keep saying, no, the Bible tells me this and I quote a scripture. And every time I go to do that bad or wrong thing or wrong thought that I have, I say, and I use it, just like Jesus did, remember? When he was in the wilderness, when the adversary came to him, what did he do every time? It is written. It is written. It is written, didn't he? He was showing us the pattern. When Satan comes to you, you gotta know the scriptures, and you gotta come back with pride goeth before destruction, right? You gotta come back with the scripture that can repel the adversary, alright? And so, by a constancy of repelling the adversary, or by the reaffirmation of scriptures, you can change the convolutions of your thoughts, and therefore, the product will be the mind of Christ. That's the product, that's the fruition we're working for. Does that make sense? Brother Hicks.
I just want to add a few things, you know, about conscious. I believe number one, we have to be aware of what is right and what is wrong. And if we don't know that, then we could be entering to someone and really don't know we are doing. First, the Apostle Paul stated that he had a clear conscience between man and God. That's a big statement. And I think we all want to reach that point in our Christian walk. But it's very necessary that I myself dwell daily on whether I did something to offend someone or not during that which is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And I think at the end of the day, do I feel that I did something that I should not have done, then my conscience will tell me. Then I should repent and, going back to some of the others, continue to pray.
Amen. And also along with that, you know, again, it's so important, brother, it's so important we know these scriptural promises and we know the direction to make the choices. So that we have the scripture in 1 John 2:9. It says, if ye confess your sins, he is what? He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There you go. And so you know that. Is that a promise God gave you? Take it to the bank and cash it. You got it. He promises you that. And when you have these kind of promises, you have a reaffirmation of your faith and the security. We talked about earlier about security, that you are on the right track and God does love you and he does forgive you. Doesn't mean he won't chastise you or correct you, but he will forgive you. He promises that. As long as you have a contrite and broken heart, Psalms 19 says, he won't ever cast you away. He'll always forgive you. Right here. Got a bunch of hands going up here. Good. Be thinking about what the next topic you want to talk about.
Because we come from the fallen nature, and as you stated, well, we have to be retrained. Apostle Paul tells us to renew have our minds transformed by renewing of our minds. Repetition is the mother of all skill. So through the scriptures, we have to constantly do things over and over again until it becomes us. Just like the old nature, it was us. It was ingrained in us. So when we do things over and over again the right way, then it will become automatic. Not automatic, but it will become more of us. Just like having the mind of Christ, we have to think, what would Jesus do here in this situation? The scripture should pop up. And as each situation does come our way, the more we think of the scriptures, the more we will act on it, because our thoughts become our beliefs. And if we change our beliefs, we also change our actions.
There you go. So let's take, for example, let's say you have a problem with the flesh. I know nobody here has a problem with the flesh. But if you're having a problem with your flesh, Romans 8 should come into your mind. Okay? You should read it and read it and read it and read it. Read in various translations. Okay? But you should be memorizing scriptures like this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay? Here's a scripture, 13. For if we live after the flesh, what, brother? You will die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live, right? And so we've got all of these scriptures. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There you go. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if you have a problem with that, try memorizing scriptures. Make yourself a bunch of little cards. I remember Brother Sundown, you bring back the old timers, Brother Ken, right? But the Sun Bomb used to have those 5x7s or 3x5 cards. Do you remember that? He used to write down the scriptures. He'd have a stack of scriptures and he'd be memorizing them. How many of you have memory texts? There you go. So you can start memorizing scriptures until they become implanted in your mind. And then when you have those issues, you got it right there. The adversary gets tired of coming to you, because every time he comes to you, you say, he that soweth the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. Right? Back over here.
Brother Bernard Hicks mentioned the scripture I was going to mention about transforming our minds, and your point about the biochemical reactions in the mind that you train yourself, and that's what made me think of that scripture, so I don't need to really make my comment.
Okay. Next, another hand was over here. Brother?
Oh, I was going to say, you have two scriptures here, and they're very good.
That's real. Okay. You pick your favorite one, Bill. Go ahead. Which one do you
want? Psalms 19:14.
Yep. So let's all turn to Psalms 19.
14th verse. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And, of course, you know, one time someone asked me the question when I was younger, what's meditation? What are you talking about meditation? And, of course, it's a time of quietness and thinking concerning yourself, the things of yourself. And I think that it's very important that you have time of meditation, that you think upon the things, how you compare with walking the narrow way.
Absolutely. Yeah, that time of reflection is important. And, you know, if you pick up on little things, you know, like just little observations, you'll notice if you listen to Brother Obi today, in that lovely talk the Lord gave him the Spirit to give us today, okay, you could catch before he goes to bed at night, he reads the scriptures. Am I right, Brother Obi? Now, he didn't say that, but if you read between the lines, you can tell from what he said. Is that a good habit to get into, to read the scriptures? So if nothing changes, unless something changes, maybe this next week, you can try it just before you go to bed, instead of closing the 11 o'clock news. Let's all take 15 minutes this next week or two, and let's try changing a habit. Let's all just try going through the New Testament, reading the scriptures, or Psalms. Let's try having more devotionals. You know what I mean? Let's try doing that. In fact, how about this scripture Brother Bill just read? How about waking up in the morning? Let the words of my mouth, how do we do this already? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I can tell we got some already to do that. Would that set your direction in the day when you start up? Well, let's try it. Wake up in the morning and the first thing you think about is not your issues with a bank or the kids at school or making a coffee, you know? The first thing I'm going to think about is the Lord. What about you? See? And that's the way we can set our goal. Speaking of that, what about mornings? We don't have much time. What do you do for devotional? I'm going to skip down to number 23. Start with a day with a small devotional. Well, how do you brethren start? Now, some of you retired, some of you are, okay? Maybe that makes a difference, maybe it doesn't. To me, I think it might make a little difference if I had a little more time in the morning. But what do you do for a devotional in the morning? What do you do? Brother Tim? Back here? Anybody else who wants to be next after Brother Tim? Share with us. Please help us. What do you do that sets your day, your consecrated day, with the Lord? What do you do to start your day out? Brother Tim?
Well, we start with prayer, and after our meal, the three of us, Sandy and Hunter and I, have readings, of course, the manna, but we have a couple others that are more on the adult level, but we have at least three books right now that are daily readings for children. And they start out with a scripture and an illustration, and then close with a scripture. So we do that every morning, you know, when Hunter's with us during the week. And it's just, it sets the tone for the day.
Wonderful. That's wonderful. Somebody else over here.
We start off with, me and my wife start off with the manna. We read the manna, then we ask ourselves, what does it mean to us? And it's usually a prayer. Now, I do work, and at lunchtime, because my job is challenging, I used to go for walks. But what I do now is I go sit in my car and read scriptures. So when I get back to work, I'm refreshed. And then even maybe at night, read songs in the night, go to bed with something really refreshing with a scripture. And it really helps to sleep.
That's wonderful. So read the manna. Hopefully most of us read the manna. But I'm raising my hand. But you know what, brother? I got to admit, there's a lot of days that I don't read the manna. I don't know how many of you would want to join me and raise your hand on that, but I'll admit it. There's a lot of days when I get in a hurry and I don't read it, and then I try to outsmart myself, and I try to put it in my car, so I try to read it when I have stoplights. And in Florida, we have long stoplights. Isn't that bad? Talk about cell phones. So there I am. I know where stoplights are the longest, so I can pull them out. I know it's going to be 5.5 minutes, you know, I got a chance to read it. Or I can split it between the two. So, or sometimes when I stop before I go into work, I can read. You know, I can read the manna. So that's when I'm really getting desperate. I'll start doing that. But there's times that when I walk out and I will have a place. Just Debbie knows where my place is. I'll walk out, and in Florida we got some nice tropical trees and there's some birds singing in this place. I know you do too. We're doing it. There's a place where I go, and there's this one palm tree near a place, and that's where I have my time with the Lord, and I'll say, I'll bow my head and I'll have a little prayer, right? But when I first get up, I try to cite this particular passage, and have a little, you know, some thoughts there on the Lord. When I go out to work, then I stop, and I have that time of reflection with the Lord, and then I also will try to read the manna, at least do that. Anybody else? What do you do to start your day out? Over here, Brother Hicks. Anybody else do? Share with us what you do to build upon that.
I am retired, so my day is a little different, but some days, not every day, I get up about 3:45 and go to the beach, and I walk for 4 miles. But before I depart, I read scriptures for about 10 minutes, and as I walk the beach or jog, I used to, I meditate upon these and in constant prayer. You know, Jesus often selected a quiet place. And at that time of the morning, around about 5:30, you have the whole beach to yourself. And you can walk and talk with the Lord. And I love
it. Yeah. We love it too. My wife and I love. We love the beach and walk and talk with the Lord there too. Your time is just about up, right? A couple minutes. Brother, you really didn't think we're going to get through all this evening. But there's a lot of scriptures here. So as a teacher, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Okay? Whether you want to do your homework or not. Go home and look up these scriptures. Okay? Look them up. Reflect on them prayerfully. See if there's anything here that you could use that would be useful to you. That's my prayer for you. That you might find something that would be beneficial to use. And I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you, and you don't need to raise your hand if you don't want to, but how many brothers, sometimes they stay up late, they go to bed, and by the time they get to bed, they're almost too tired to pray. How about we do this? Because we're all in this together, right? We're all running for the prize in the high call. How about we do this? How about this next couple of weeks? You email me if it works, okay? Or if it's helpful. How about if we try to pray at some point between the time we eat dinner and, you know, long before we go to bed, when our minds are still fresh? We go out by ourselves, we say the biggest part of our prayer, when we want to pray for each other, right? And all those other things we want to say that sometimes you're too tired to pray for, or we're really dead tired, we're almost falling asleep praying. And then later on, when we do finally go to prayer, in our knees or whatever, then we finish out our prayer and close the day, right? But again, nothing changes unless something changes. So let's put some of these things into action and see if we can't redeem the time and walk circumspectly. And that's what we'll close with in Ephesians 5, 15. If you'd open up with me to this one last scripture, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." I'm reading slow so you catch up with me. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Brethren, as we get closer and closer into that dark night, you know the adversary is going to be stirring up more and more trouble wherever he can, not only in the world, as you can see, but even amongst us. So let's try to counteract that by having more and more of these principles internalized within, more of the mind of Christ, more of the love of Christ, more of the patience of Christ, to be clothed in humility and to have these good habits, right? And the alignment of our thoughts more and more in tune with our Heavenly Father. Redeeming the time where we can, trying to take more efforts to make improvements in our life day by day, so we're not the same person we were a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago. Because nothing's going to change, and you know we're all creatures of habit, unless we make a pointed effort and pointed goals to say, I'm going to do something differently this next week after the convention, and I'm going to try some new things, because I want my life to improve and I want to get even closer to the Heavenly Father. And here's some things that I can bring back from the convention that can make me even walk more circumspectly, and that's looking around, right, and careful about my Christian walk in this narrow way. And to this, we can be a glory and a praise to our Heavenly Father. And that's what it's all about.
Well, we thank you, Brother Larry, for this special lesson, Helpful Rules for Daily Life. We thank you for all the suggestions and the comments of the brethren. Now we're going to be breaking for dinner. We certainly hope you'll all join us for dinner next door. Class is providing the meal here, so please come and join us for the fellowship next door for dinner, because we then reconvene at 7 p.m. We're looking forward to Brother Tim Thomason serving us at the 7 o'clock hour. So we'll be back here at 7 p.m. So we're going to close now with just one verse of hymn number 196, Walking with God. Let's just sing the first verse, and then we'll ask Brother Larry to close this service and ask a blessing in our evening meal. 196, just the first verse.
The most precious thing you could give us, the apple of your eye, beloved Son Christ Jesus. To thank you for both of your sacrifices and what you've given to not only us but the whole world of mankind. The hope of the restitution and restoration of all that was lost in Adam. The hope of the rehabilitation and the erasing of all the sorrow and pain and suffering and sickness and death in this world. Father, to offer us the opportunity, as weak and imperfect as we are, to have the privilege not only of your fellowship, but being instrumental in lifting the world of mankind up and rehabilitating them to the perfection that you want them to have and the happiness and joy that they will someday have. Help us to help each other to be clothed with humility and love and patience and goodness, and help each other in this narrow way that we can build each other up in the oneness of the body. Now we pray, Father, for your overlaying on these words and sharing of thoughts together on thy word in our study today. It may be edifying to the weeks and months ahead that we might make positive changes in our Christian walk. Forgive us where we come short from that. We thank you for your strength and patience with us as we grow. We now ask a blessing upon our meal and fellowship together. And we pray a blessing upon the rest of the services this day. Through Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you.